Bibles, please, for our second reading to the 9th chapter of the book of Ezra. Ezra, chapter 9, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong, and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us until thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. In the first section, I have that as verses 1 through two, just verses 1 and 2, the report of the princes to Ezra that the people had not separated themselves from the people of the land as they ought to have done. Instead, they had intermarried with with some unbelievers. Now, let me remind you of something here. This is really important to remember, that some of the folks that are mentioned here are folks that should have been wiped out under Joshua, but they were not. Now, does anybody know how much time has elapsed between Joshua and Ezra? About 950 years. 950 years later, the people of Israel have not taken care of the business that God gave to them in the days of Joshua. And take note at what has happened to their race, to their church establishment, to their families, because they did not exercise the principle and the obedience that God had commanded them. So then, we must understand that, like we said earlier, that principle of separation, while it does not exist in food and in drink, it does not exist in plowing and wearing of clothing, it does continue to exist. And as we've said before here, notice what the main difficulty always is. It was the problem in Genesis chapter 6, and it is the problem here. And that is that the people of God were not diligent to make sure that their children, their grown children, married godly spouses. They chose unbelievers to marry instead, to the pollution of their entire nation, land, and offspring. Children, we've said this before. We have it in solid authority from this principle that's taught in Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God sought the daughters of men based on what criteria? What were they looking for? Very clearly, they were looking for the pretty ones. They were looking for the pretty ones. And what did they end up with? Pretty ungodly ones. And what did that do? It plunged the race into a greater defilement than it had before entertained. Because now even the godly ones were behaving as the people of the land. The same is true here. We don't seek the pretty ones. Do you remember what word we've used, children? We seek godly husbands and wives. If they're pretty, that may be an added bonus. Sometimes it may not. Right? Sometimes it may not. Let us remember that beauty is a passing thing. There were people, believe it or not, at one time they thought I might be pretty good looking. Believe that? My dear brothers and sisters, let us understand all of those things go away. They flee. But godliness has a promise of this life and the life which is to come. That's what Paul tells Timothy. So let's remember that. Let's remember that, parents, we must exercise responsibility even for our grown children. And we must prevent them with every ounce of gumption and with every tool that God has given us, we must prevent them from going down a road of destruction. Just like when they were two and walking, we kept them out of the street. Make no mistake, this is a way of destruction. Children, you will destroy yourselves if you choose pretty, handsome, but ungodly spouses for yourself. It's a very important principle, and it is taught over and again in Scripture. So when we think of our own day, we think even in some of our Reformed churches, there is much declension in marriage and divorce, worship, Christology and theology proper, the sufficiency of Scripture, the text of Scripture, societal relations, how the church interacts with the world and other unbelievers. There's so much confusion. It may be well nigh impossible to find someone that is in agreement with the Scriptures. But it is well worth the wait to find them. So, keep those things in mind. Notice the persons of the perpetration. The princes and rulers have been chief in leading folks astray. They should have used their position of authority to be a good example, but instead they used it for a very poor example. And so they are indeed doubly culpable. All right. So then in verses 3 and following, first of all, 3 and 4, we have Ezra's reaction. The word astonied is a word that means confused, filled with consternation, frustrated, shot through, no strength left in him. He sat down. Astonied. He became like a stone. Nothing to say. But notice, this is the opposite of the reaction of such things that we see. It's the opposite of jaded, cool, accepting, tolerant, and all of those words that are extolled and lifted up in our society that are really against what the Scripture teaches. Remember the attitude of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5? Paul says, you're puffed up and you should have been mourning over what's going on, that a man has his father's wife. Ezra had no such confusion. He understood the destruction that would take place upon them, that had already in their history taken place upon them and would continue. And so he tears his clothing, pulls out his hair even from his beard to show the shame and consternation and pain that this sin has caused to him. He cares so much for the glory and honor of the Lord and for the good of His people, that he is sorely grieved at this sin. What an example of Leviticus 19:17, right? And of love that you ought to have for your brethren in not suffering sin upon them. Those folks that are jaded and cool and tolerant, they are actually hating their brother in their heart, according to Leviticus 19:17. All right, so then, the other thing that Ezra did that I think is highly commendable is that he sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. In other words, he didn't fly off the handle. He didn't have some immediate, we need to do this, we need to do something right now. Oh. Often we panic and do things that are not proper in our panic. Ezra simply sat astonied until the time of the evening sacrifice. In other words, he thought. He meditated. He actually engaged his mind before he shifted his mouth into gear. Right? And so then we have the great prayer of Ezra at this time. And we don't have time to go into a lot of detail here, but let me just say the first thing is that this is not Ezra's sin. He did not commit this sin. And yet he says, O Lord, I am ashamed and blush to lift my eyes unto thee. Because he considers himself a part of the nation that in this thing has sinned. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, that is so very important. It is indeed the attitude of Cain, right? Where is Abel, your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? That is to be avoided. Is this what Ezra does here? No, he takes those sins and imputes them to himself as a brother to those who have sinned, as one who is in the same nation and who will come under the same kind of consequences as all those sinners will. Because the Lord will punish, as he has in the past, the entire nation. And they will all suffer. We must understand that when we bring our sins into the church, we do one another harm. Ezra sees this. And so he says, I am ashamed and blush. So, first of all, he fell upon his knees. Speaking of his humility, he rent his mantle, an expression of the extreme stress, disappointment, and grief. He spread out his hands. Notice he says, to the Lord my God. That even in the midst of that sin, he recognizes that God is his God and the God of the nation. He says, we and our, and so on. And then he begins with his shame. Verses 5 through 7 speak of the just chastisement of the Lord upon the people for their trespass, and there is a recounting of the sin. Verses 8 and 9 speak of the grace of the Lord and the times of reviving now enjoyed, even while they are yet found in sin. And the assumption there is they would not be presumptuous in saying, oh, well, the Lord has granted us this reviving, even though we've been sinning. He must not care. He's praying against that kind of presumption. Verses 10 through 12 enumerates the sin and the aggravation of the sin in that it takes place in the midst of reviving. Verse 13 is especially instructive, for it expresses the godly sentiment that even when we are chastised for our sin, and that chastisement is difficult and grievous as that they had undergone, that is being carried away captive, that it is still less than we deserve. Every chastisement and everything that we suffer in this world is always less than what we deserve to be punished for our sins. Right? Because what do we deserve? Eternal separation from the comfortable presence of God and grievous torments in soul and body unto eternity without any relenting, where hope will be a sin. Right? And then verses 14 and 15 expresses the incredulity of Ezra. How that after the grace of God has been so richly expressed that the nation should sin the more. And so he says, we cannot stand before thee. Truly a marvel of humble prayer. A wondrous example to be followed. Truly an example of what kind of attitude we ought to have toward our sins and toward the sins of others. We should be at this point reminded of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, where he says what? Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy commandments. Thus ends the reading then of Ezra chapter 9.